of the same. All you will be looking for are the things that will confirm success to you. If you create the reality of enemies, hatred, all you'll be seeing are enemies and why they hate you. In your own reality, whatever you bind on earth, heaven has bound with you. Whatever you lose on earth, heaven has loosed with you. So in other words, I'm saying, let us create the reality of possibilities and not the reality of impossibilities. I'm saying by faith, be able to say, it might be impossible with men, but not with God. For with God, how many things are possible? All things are possible. That you have not experienced it yet does not mean you are not entitled to experience it. That you have not seen it yet does not mean it does not exist. That you have not heard of it does not mean you will not hear of it. For it is written, eyes have not seen, ears have not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of men what God has done, what? Prepared for those who love him. But you will see, you will hear, and you will experience it indeed in Jesus' name. So I'm kind of appealing to everyone that let's make it work for us, right? Let's make it work. Let's gravitate towards that place that God has prepared already for us, and we'll make it there indeed in the name of Jesus. Remember, it's your year of favor, and behave like somebody who knows favor is coming your way. Favor will not miss you out in the name of Jesus. Now, let me go straight to the business of the day. I don't waste too much time. And at the same time, I just want you, for the few moments that we're here together, flow with me. Today, we're talking about empowerment. Say empowerment. And when we're talking about empowerment in respect of the scripture, I just want to read some few scriptures to you. Flow with me, and I'll tie everything together. So one of the things that happened to me at the beginning of this year was like, I pray once in a while too. And I desire things for the people under me once in a while too. I hope to God that God will bring about some changes in people's life also. And in one of those moments of saying, hey, God, come on, let's see something different. One of the things I recognized, like God made this clear to me, that I have a choice. Either ask him to bless what I want, or ask him that I may go and walk in what he has blessed. And thinking about it, I recognize that it's easier for me to say, Lord, okay, what I want is what you want for me. Help me to walk in what you have blessed. Now, if God has blessed it, there's no way it can fail. If God has blessed it, there's no way it can fail. So for me, it's like, help me to do what you have blessed already. And I believe by faith that what I'm doing right now is what he has blessed. So therefore, you are privileged, you are honored to be in a place where you will experience what God has blessed for you already, and it shall be well with you in Jesus' name. Now, when we talk about empowerment, we said it's an anointing service. And when we're talking about anointing, what comes to mind readily is that somebody has been separated, somebody special has been moved from ordinary to extraordinary, and somebody has been appointed to do something specific in his life. And so when you are anointed, it's saying you are empowered. Everybody say empowered. Now, let me just go back to the scripture, and then we'll come back here. Look at the book of 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 13. It's talking about David. Now, in the days of old, when a king is about to be anointed or ordained, someone will take oil and pour on his head. This happened to Samuel, but let's look at David. What does verse 13 say? 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 13.
Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah.
Hallelujah. Now, what we're seeing here was like, when the oil was poured upon Samuel, what came upon him? The what? The Spirit of God came upon him. Now, anointing in those days was equal to receiving the Spirit of God. The norm in those days was that the kings, the priests, the selected people that needed to do something on behalf of God, not until the oil is poured upon them do they receive the Spirit of God to do whatever they needed to do. So you needed to be called, you needed to be special before you can receive the anointing oil. Now, for those who want to do the research, go into the book of Exodus. Try and figure out where it is. I believe it's in chapter 29. It talks about the anointing oil, and that's not everybody that should receive it, but those who are called. So receiving anointing oil upon the head is saying the Spirit of God was coming upon you. Am I making any sense? Good. Now, he who made it so, that is the Lord God Almighty, along the line, the sovereign Lord changed the rules of anointing. He changed the rules of those who can receive his Spirit. Joel chapter 2, verse 28 and 29. Joel chapter 2, verse 28 and 29 says,
"And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh."
How many flesh? How many? Okay.
Yeah. "And your sons and daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and also the servants and upon the handmaids, in those days will I pour out my Spirit."
Hallelujah. Here we see that the anointing that was being poured did not say oil being poured. It did not say a man had to pour oil on somebody to say you are selected by God and the Spirit of God coming upon you. But God himself said, "I will pour out my Spirit upon" who? All flesh. Nobody was excluded. Everybody was included. And for the sake of those who thought they were too special, he said, "Look, even upon your servants and upon your maid servants, I will pour out my Spirit." That is to say, the sovereign God now decided and said, the anointing is no longer for a select few, but it is available to everyone. Even Jesus spoke about this anointing of the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 1 verse 8, Acts chapter 1 verse 8, it reads,
"But ye shall receive power, and that after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth."
Hallelujah. Jesus made a declaration. He said, you shall receive what? Power after the Holy Ghost, which is the same thing as the Holy Spirit, is come upon you. He went on to say, you will be my witness, or you shall witness unto me. You shall testify of me in Jerusalem, in all of Judea, in Samaria, unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now, those four places are significant to you and I. He's saying that you will witness on my behalf in the place that you want to go. Jerusalem and Judea was familiar territory to his disciples. It's where they grew up. So it's familiar to them. He went on to say that you'll be my witness in the places that you're comfortable. And he also went on to say, you will be my witness in the place or places you do not want to go. The Jews never loved to go to Samaria. I hope you know that. Because they believe the people in Samaria are practicing the wrong type of religion. They don't really believe, but they tend to say they believe. They're calling the God that they do not know. So our religion is better than their own religion. So we should not mix with them. But Jesus was saying, you will be my witness in the place that you're a local champion. You will also be my witness in the place that you do not want to go, and ultimately to the uttermost part of the earth. You see, the gospel of Jesus Christ is about inclusiveness and not exclusiveness. It is not for a select few, but it is for how many? All. Jesus Christ did not die for just a set of people. He died for the sins of how many people? The whole wide world. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not about extreme vetting for a set of people, but it is the liberal reconciliation of all to the place of love, of harmony, and of peace. The gospel of Jesus Christ is about witnessing and saying anyone who has joined to Christ is a new thing or a new being. All things have gone away and new things have come. The gospel of Jesus Christ is saying that all things have been done by God, who through Christ has reconciled us who were once his enemies to become his friends. And then he has given us the task, the job of making other people his friends also. Our message is that God is making all human beings his friend through Christ. Now, when God was reconciling you and I to himself, he did not keep account of our sins, but rather he has given us a message which tells other people how they can become his friend. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not highlighting the wrong that is being done, but is showing the love and the excellency of God. God did not call you based on the level of your sin, but rather based on his love that he has for you. God did not vet you extremely because of the things you've done, but rather to show you the freedom that he has and say, come into my kingdom and be changed. He did not shut his door from you because of what you have done or what you're doing, but rather open his door to you to come in that you may be transformed. So our gospel and our witnessing is transmitted by the way we speak, the way we look, and the way we act. People will experience the love of God and the power of Christ through you indeed in Jesus' name. You see, they will testify that indeed God is good through you. They will testify that indeed they have a strong desire of God through your life. And they will rush in to favor you because God is favoring you indeed in Jesus' name. In other words, because of who you are, because of the liberty that you have, because of the possibilities of being anything you can be because you're in Christ Jesus, people in bondage will say, you know what, I want to go along with you. I want to come to where you are. I'm not coming to destroy you, but rather I want to be in a position that I can be everything that I'm meant to be. Witnessing for Christ requires the Holy Spirit and power to be able to do with this. Even the disciples of Jesus spoke about this anointing. In Acts chapter 10, verse 38, it reads,
how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power.
He anointed Jesus Christ with what? No kidding. He anointed Jesus Christ of Nazareth with what? With Holy Ghost. Anoint him with Holy Ghost. Who anointed Jesus Christ with Holy Ghost? God. Did he pour oil on him? No. He anointed him with Holy Ghost and power. Carry on.
Who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him.
Hallelujah. Because God anointed Jesus with the Holy Ghost and with power, he went out to do his duties, but the most important part of it is God was with him. As you receive the Holy Ghost upon your life afresh today, you will experience the very presence of God in your life in Jesus' name. But there's nothing as good as receiving that anointing of knowing that the Spirit of God is with you. Maybe that's what happened to David when he said, though my environment is the valley of the shadow of darkness, but I fear no evil. Why? Because God is with me. Having the Holy Ghost within you and operating through you gives you confidence. It attracts favor. It brings about solution. And you and I will receive it indeed in Jesus' name. As a matter of fact, we all have the Holy Spirit already in us. It's not that we don't have it, but there's a need for for it to be activated. There's a need for you to allow it to be on the driver's seat. You see, the God that we serve is a very interesting God. He's a sovereign God. Can he do anything that he wants? Right? Does he need your permission to do anything? But do you know that he will not do anything without your permission? How many of you are aware of that? Concerning you are not aware. Well, that's the truth. He will not do anything without your permission. There are some things he will do, he doesn't need your permission. But when it comes to you as an individual, when it comes to you as an individual, without your permission, God will not just barge into your life and do anything. You might not be aware of that, but that's the truth. I remember on Wednesday, there was a question that was thrown at us, saying that which one is stronger, your will in your life or God's will in your life? For those who were here on Wednesday, I hope you found an answer to it. That which one is stronger in you, your will or God's will? Now, if you say God's will is stronger in your life, you are right. But this is the problem with that. If you say it's God's will that is stronger in your life, that means God is the one that is controlling and manipulating your life. That anything you do and you don't do is God that is just moving around like a dummy. But you know what? That doesn't make God anymore. Because God didn't create you to be his dummy. He wants you to experience the power through the things that you do. Go and read from the book of Genesis. God didn't impose his will on anybody, but he gave you the potential to experience his will if you are willing. If any man believes in Christ, is a new creature. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes in his Son, choosing to believe, right? As many that received his Son, to them he gave the power to become sons of God. Your choice. If you say, my will is stronger than the will of God in my life, you are equally right. Now, how you exercise your will will determine what happens next. By my will, I can say, Lord, let your will be done in my life. Do you understand what I just said? By my own will, I say, Lord, let your will be done in my life. Prayer, give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who trespass against us. All you're doing is like, my will is this. And when you say, this is my will, God lets it go. If you say, it is loose in my life, heaven says, it is loose. If you say, it is bound in my life, heaven says, it is bound. Go and read the scripture. That's in Matthew chapter 18. It said, whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. It didn't say, whatever is bound in heaven is bound on earth. It starts from you. So your will is stronger than the will of God in your life. But when you release your will to God's will, then you experience the power of God in your life. Am I making any sense to you? Right? It's once you have said, this is it, it is it. If you go to the airport, you're supposed to fly in a plane. Did anybody force you to fly in a plane? Is it not your will that you used to buy the ticket? Is it not your will that you passed through TSA? Is it not your will that you sat down on this chair? Now, if the pilot decides to fly you in circles, and you say, no, I don't take over, what's going to happen? In fact, the pilot will not even allow you. It's not possible. But as long as they've shut that door, Baka, and say, hands up, hands down, kill this, kill that, you submitted your will to those people. And you cannot struggle. But why is it that we don't understand that principle? When you submit yourself to God, and he says, okay, don't play with the phone anymore. Say, let me do one more text message. Tighten your seatbelts. Nothing can happen. Following instructions becomes difficult with God. But you know what? By the reason of the anointing, the yoke of disobedience shall be broken in our lives in Jesus' name. Moving on, I want to share with you two people in the Bible, one from the Old Testament and one from the New Testament, that experienced the anointing of the Holy Spirit in their life. And there was no oil involved. Right? The first one has got to do with the man called Moses. Everyone say Moses. Okay, you know, it's a long scripture. Prof, I wonder if you can read it a little bit faster. All right? From verse 1 to 17. Just listen to it. I'm sure you know it, but let's just read again just to refresh our memory. Moses chapter 14, chapter 4. I want to know if you are listening. Good, you are listening. Exodus chapter 4. Verse 1 to 17, Prof.
And Moses answered and said, But behold, they will not believe me nor hearken unto my voice. For they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, what is that in thy hand? And he said, a rod. And he said, cast it unto the on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from it. And the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thy hand, and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand, and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, had appeared unto thee. And the Lord said furthermore unto him, put thy hand into thy bosom. And he put his hand into his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. And he said, put thy hand into thy bosom again. And he put his hand into his bosom again, and plucked it out of his bosom, and behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the later sign. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, that thou shalt take of the water of the river and pour it out, pour it upon the dry land, and the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. And the Lord said unto him, who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb, or deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? I have not hired the Lord. Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. And he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him who thou wilt send. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee. And when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. And thou shalt speak unto him, and put words in his mouth. And I will be with thy mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you what ye shall do. And he shall say, and he shall be thy spokesman unto the people, and it shall be, even he shall be to thee instead of a mouth, and thou shalt be to him instead of a god. And thou shalt take this rod in thy hand, wherewith thou shalt do signs.
Hallelujah. Thank you, sir. Now, just as a refresher, what happened was that Israel had been in Egypt for such a long time, and God called Moses that, hey, Moses, I need you to go down to Egypt. Moses has been operating as a shepherd for a while for Jethro, his father-in-law, and he had this staff in his hand, this rod in his hand, with which was a symbol of his profession. That symbol of his profession, that rod was supposed to guide the sheep if they were going astray and pull them out of anything they went into. So when anybody saw him coming, they knew he was a shepherd due to that. Now, when he got his calling from God for what was going on, God called him and said, yeah, what's going on? God said, you know what? What I want you to do is X, Y, Z. The guy said, me. There. It's not possible. God said, okay, you know what? I'll give you some signs. By the way, what is in your hand? He said, yes, it's my staff of office. This is how people know the kind of job I do. He said, okay, throw it on the floor. As he threw it on the floor, what happened? The thing turned to a snake. And like we say to ourselves, when you see a snake, the one that is poisonous, the eyes is slanting. The one that is not poisonous, the eyes is round. So when you see a snake, say, let me see your eyes first. Anyway, the guy saw the snake. He didn't bother to look at the eyes. He bolted. God said, come back. Where are you rushing to? He said, that's the snake. Yeah. Pick it by the tail. And the guy said, okay, at least not the head. He picked up by the tail, and the thing became the rod again in his hand. You know the irony of the matter? Do you know with that staff in his hand now, he was able to do a lot of miracles? Do you know that was the same staff he put into the water that turned to blood? It was the same one that he lifted up in the battle of Amalek that the children of Israel were winning. It was the same one that he used to strike the rock and water came out. When it was in his own hand, he was carrying a snake in his hand and he did not know. But when he placed it before God, the true manifestation of the symbol of his office showed, and the guy wanted to run away. God said, come back. Where are you running to? Come, pick it up. And then when he picked it up, it became something powerful in the hands of God. God is about to transform you in your profession. God is about to transform you in your occupation. God is about to transform you in the place that you dwell. And it shall come to pass indeed in Jesus' name. By the reason of the anointing of God, something was revealed to him. It went on further. God said, your hand, let me see it. He said, yeah. Put it in your bosom. He put it. It came out. Oh, I'm leprous. God said, hey, cool down. Put it back. He brought it back. His hand became healed. That was symbolic of saying the hand that has not prospered by the reason of the anointing. Now, anything you touch shall begin to prosper. Leprosy could be contagious, but now your blessing will become contagious in Jesus' name. So God was saying, with this uniform that you're putting on, with this symbol of your authority, with this thing that shows this is where I walk, looking at you, we know what you do. He said, before you came into my presence, you are putting on a garment of snakes. But as you depart from my presence, you are putting on a garment of anointing. Saying that now as you go, you shall use that garment to begin to move men and women out of destruction, moving them out of the place of defeat to the place of victory. God is saying, where there's fear in your life, you shall walk by faith and no longer by sight. You know the irony of the matter. Even after all that one, even Moses said, by the way, I can't speak well. In fact, my English is not good. See, I'm calling computer. I can't speak. Like somebody once said, is that when God was asking Moses, where does one take the children of Israel to? Because he was stammering, he was like, God said Canaan. He said, no. I said, you go to Canaan. Actually, I wanted to say Canada. But because he was stammering, he ended up in Canaan. Anyway, he said, I can't speak. God said, oh, you can't speak. Don't worry. Aaron, your brother, can speak. Yeah, go to him. And when you read that scripture, although it's a story from another day, when you read the scripture, it said, when your brother sees you, he will rejoice when he sees you. He said, I will put my words into your mouth. You will tell him what to say, and he will tell the rest of the people. Right? We'll talk about that next month. But the important thing here is in the last verse in there. It said, with that rod, in verse 17, and thou shalt take this rod in thy hand, and with it you shall perform signs and miracles. God took over the symbol of his trade, of his profession, and converted it to a symbol of power and authority. God is anointing somebody here with power. He's anointing with the Holy Spirit indeed in the name of Jesus. Second example, Luke chapter 5. We all know this one very well, but I don't mind reading it again. Luke chapter 5 from verse 1 through 11.
And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and lay down your net for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, as thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net broke. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them.
And they came and filled both the ship so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knee, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fish which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, "Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men." And then when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed
him. Hallelujah. How many of you are familiar with that story? Yeah, we're familiar with it now. This is the strange thing about this story. The Bible said Jesus went, he saw two ships by the sea. Now, the symbol of the trade of the two ships there was that they were fishermen. Because the Bible said they were washing their net. So for them, he came to meet them in their office. I need somebody to listen to this. He came to meet them in the place of their employment. And when he got to them, he looked at the two partners and he chose Peter. I said, "Okay, Peter, as I believe God is choosing somebody here today," he said, "Peter, please move your boat back a little bit. I need to minister to these people." He moved his boat back. Jesus ministered to the people. And then he turned to him and said, "Okay, I need to go in this direction to catch the fish." It looked as if Jesus was more interested in him ministering than his problem. Let me tell you one thing, folks. It doesn't matter what you're facing in your place of employment. Jesus knows. What did I say? He knows. No matter what the challenge may be, you're a son of God. He knows. No matter what the challenge may be, you're a daughter of God. He knows. At the appointed time, he will make all things beautiful for you, if only you will wait for him. So when Jesus came on the boat, he didn't talk about not catching fish. He said, "You know what, let me use your boat to minister. The boat that caught no fish, let me use to minister." When Jesus finished, he turned to Peter and said, "Okay, let me tell you how to solve this problem. Let me tell you how to overcome the challenges that you have." He said, "That thing that you've tried to do, let me show you." And the moment he said that to him, you know what happened? Peter said, "Well, you're a good preacher. I'm a fisherman professionally. I've tried to catch fish all night. Nothing has happened. But nevertheless, at your word, I'll let down the net." Of course, you know the rest of the story. He caught a boat sinking miracle. The miracle was so great, he had to call the other partners. Say, come. Come and see what the Lord has done. Those ones who came with their boats were sinking together. I prophesy, the favor that will come upon you shall cause a boat sinking miracle in your life in the name of Jesus. In other words, I'm saying what will happen to you, you won't be able to hide it. You have to call somebody else and say, come. Come and see what happened. You need to be part of this. And that person will come. And as you are being blessed, God will bless the other person also in Jesus' name. In other words, I'm saying you become a destiny helper to somebody. Because of what God will do in your life, because of the favor, because of the anointing of God upon your life, other people will be benefiting from that anointing also in the name of Jesus. You will not shut your door to those who will enjoy your liberties, but rather you open your door to them that they also might be elevated in the things of life. It shall not be me, myself, and I only, but shall be all of us through Christ Jesus indeed in Jesus' name. Jesus took the symbol of his occupation. Jesus came to the place.